Isaiah chapter 30, first three verses, speak on the phrase, the biblical phrase, sin to sin. I thought this morning, very early hours, I went over my message as I do on Sunday morning. And as I read the scriptures, they even became more glorious to me. I mean, more glorious than they did throughout the week as this word came to me. It was just, it's beyond glory. And especially this one is so pertinent to today. And you look in Isaiah chapter 30, in the first three verses, he said, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." How is it ever so in America? If we were to pen the Bible today, if it were penned today, if this had been written today, it couldn't be more pertinent than what we're seeing before our very eyes. There's no order. There's confusion beyond recognition. So truly you could say sin to sin. And that even, not enough sin, you see. You think we have enough confusion? It's beyond being ridiculous, the amount of confusion in our society. As I looked at the news this morning, I just picked one headline, but I could pick almost all of them. But it was in Texas, and these two 12-year-old girls had plotted to murder their families. Murder their families. And one of them did. They're still living, I believe, but she shot her father, went out in the street, and shot herself. They wanted to murder their families and run away to Georgia. In Texas. A 12-year-old girl. And if not already, we'll soon be as Sodom and Gomorrah. No order, no civility. And the problem here is that there's no fear of God before their eyes. Over 30 years ago, I started preaching on a gray world, and now here it is. We live in a gray world. It's no longer black and white, but gray. And if you read the next, skip down there in Isaiah chapter 30 and go down to verse 8. And the next four verses, 8 through 11, he said, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." When is that? Well, that'd be now. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. God have mercy on us. It's upon us at this hour, before our very eyes, when we remove God from the schools and we started murdering babies, our fate was sealed. I've told you many times, back in somewhere around 1963, you can follow the graph of debauchery that incurred after those momentous decisions. And I would guess that there's no one in your family or mine, our family circle. And I thought about this, because it's a very definitive statement, that truly fears God. I'm not asking if they're religious or they believe in Jesus, but those around us, how many can you name that truly fear God? In my day, even the drunkard feared God. There was a fear of God before their eyes. The Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning and the end of understanding and wisdom. I wasn't raised in what you call a church family, but I remember having a fear of God. Yet how many do you know that fear Him today? Even the churches are ruled by what I call a universal love God. Who could fear such a God as that? I was amazed that the number one criteria for what's considered to be a hyper-Calvinist, and for whatever that is not believing in universal love, the belief that God loves everybody. Yeah. Some 35 years ago, I declared that to be the number one lie told in church, that God loves everybody. And it's still propitiated today, more so probably than ever, that God loves everybody. And no one today, now we have this day when no one fears this love God. No one going to a burning hell. But this God, this Bible God, this God that I fear and that you fear, He sent children to the pit. Children. One of His prophets, do you remember? Called out the she-bear. And I think she tears something like 40 children. Do you remember? This God who destroyed every single living Amalekite. This God who cast fire and brimstone on the very Sodom and Gomorrah and the towns of the plain. This God who hates not only Esau, but also the workers of iniquity. This God who shall return, we're told in the New Testament, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? Those that obeyed not His word. And a God who destroyed all. Do you think about that, considering even the number? All but 8 souls in the deluge. 8. Out of all the earth, 8 souls. But today there's no fear of God before their eyes. You should read verse 8 through verse 11 again and again and again, you see. Sin to sin to sin. And then He said in verse 12, when God heard these, saw, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word. People won't tell you they despise. Some will today, openly like these. But if you misrepresent this word, if you don't follow this word, ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. And as I made a little note here, as I these days ago as I was writing this message, and this is not hyperbole, I had a shiver, and I looked down, I had goosebumps. Has that ever happened to you? The Word of God? And they filled my body. You see verse 13, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. I saw this morning that tidal wave that came in and wiped out part of a whole town up there in Newfoundland. And just took it away like it had never been. Some of those homes have been there for probably 100 years. And just took them away. As a breach ready to fall, swelling out of a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Sin, wickedness, evil. And it's going to come like that. And we're here. And here we are. And back in verse 8, we see this is surely for us today. For the time and time forever and ever. Or the latter day, today. And you see, that's why this book, it's not an old history book. It's a living book. It's for today. It's a living word. It's as alive today as if Isaiah were before us at this very hour and speaking to us. You see? Before our very eyes. And if it's not before your very eyes and pertinent and present today, then you don't know this book and you don't know this God. It's the only living book I've ever read. You know, I've read lots of books. I've got bookshelves full of them. And this is a living word. I have a living God. I have a living word. And it's watered with the Spirit, and it grows with our understanding. The understanding, the fear of God, the beginning of understanding. Now, my day's pretty much past. But I yet, even in this last day, look for prophecy before my eyes. I read a scripture this week. If you turn to the book of Psalms, the 71st Psalm. Very pertinent to me. Verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I've showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. And here I am these years, as though I'm speaking to a deaf and blind generation. After all these years. But this book's not over. This book is not finished. It's what you might call a continuing saga. It's a living word. You might say a living sacrifice. A living sacrament. But the thing is, it's alive. Now, I don't think you'd have to be a prophet to say or believe that it's just a pure devil that runs our government and our country now. Just a pure devil. And those of us, those that are in Christ, at times it's like Pilgrim. We're in giant despair. We really are. You can't help but be. And it's as if, you remember, he was caged in Doubting Castle. And I like, if you remember, it was between, they said that castle was located between Vanity Fair and the Delectable Mountains. And that's the way I feel day to day as I see the events unfolding. But you see, the key to our freedom there, the key to our peace as it was with Pilgrim was what? Do you remember the key? You don't remember? It was faith. And he had the key all along. It was faith. What is faith? Y'all know what faith is. Hebrews 11:1. It's the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. And I believe that when we doubt, if you turn over a chapter back in our text to Isaiah 30, go over in the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1. And when we have these doubts, we become more like the first chapter of Isaiah 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Do the people go to the government for help? They're in front of me at the line at the grocery store every day. And stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Folks, our gun safes won't save us. Our government won't save us. All the nuclear power on the earth won't save us. Sin to sin trumps Egypt. Those outside Christ place their trust in man. They always do. But we're not such. And for the sake of the elect, I refer once again to my favorite, very favorite chapter of Scripture. I know we read it often. It's the preacher's favorite. But it's also pertinent, and it's also a blessing. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, I receive blessing again this morning. Just every time I read it, I receive blessing. Romans chapter 8. And especially verse 28 through verse 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do we know that? Sometimes I think we don't. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Are you the called according to his purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to those things? Verse 31. If God be for us, well, who can be against us? Wow. Do you see? He that spared not his own Son. Now that's the verse that got me this morning. He that spared not his own Son. You got two sons sitting there. Could you imagine? What he, his own son? Most glorious scripture in all of the Bible to me. But delivered him up for us all. That's you and that's me. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look at that verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I urge you to keep these in your heart, because perilous times will come. And God foretells it as sheep for the slaughter. And it's very easy often to fall into this trap of trusting in the natural. And especially in these times that we see before us now. I think of the faith in the Bible of the three Hebrew children. Could I have that faith facing a fiery death? Daniel being thrown into a filthy den with lions in it. Could I have that faith? Or even our Lord, who we just spoke of, whom God even spared not. And he had the faith that he was going to be raised. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised. Do we not expect to be raised? You wouldn't think so, the way people die and the way they speak of death. As I spoke last Sunday, last Lord's Day, and we saw, are you not yet willing, able, groaning, and earnestly desiring to depart from this earthly tabernacle and made to be present with the Lord? I think that most love the Lord as only an out. They know that someday they're going to die, so he's sort of an insurance policy. But it's not a policy that you want to cash in today, you see. Our trust, our buckler, our shield. Sin to sin, yes. But we've one who came as a man, just like you and I, and was tempted in all like manner. Did he not overcome sin? And even sin to sin? Or did he? Examine your own self. For what was his death? For what was his sacrifice worth in your life? In Isaiah chapter 35, it speaks of a highway. And it's called the way of holiness. I once told an old preacher many years ago, more than 25 years ago, and I said, preacher, the way has become so very narrow. And I know you've heard me mention, and he replied, and he said, yes. And have you noticed that how few are on it? And that was more than 25 years ago. And here we are today, sin to sin, to sin, to sin, to sin. And today one can walk on this holy highway for miles and not observe a single soul. Sin to sin, yes. Born into it. But bless God in Christ. He came to take that away. It's what he conquered in my life. I pray it's what he conquered in your life, that we might be free of sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live in it? How do you do that? The fear of God. This book. Sin to sin, yes, but we're more than conquerors. Free. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?